All right, this time Greg is going to come up and read a couple of verses from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Thessalonians chapter 2, 3, and 4. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God.
Thank you, Greg. So, Paul is giving us a bit of a glimpse into the future. And this is an event that's going to happen at the midway point of the tribulation period, where the Antichrist sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And so we have our study in Revelation because the time is
near.
And while we don't know the exact timing of really anything that is yet to come, what we do know absolutely for sure, and I know this is cliche and kind of silly, but we do know for sure that we are closer today than we were yesterday. So we do know that for sure. And so today we're going to be looking, we're going to open up Revelation 13, and this is this little segment in Revelation 12, 13, and 14 that is kind of a flashback, if you will. And we're flashing back to the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments. And so we get a little different viewpoint. Satan and the false prophet are in close-up view in these passages. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. Today we're going to cover the seven features of Antichrist. And then next week we'll be looking at the features of the false prophet, which I've been doing, I think I alluded to this last week, but I've been doing some reading and whatnot, and I think there's some fascinating things as it relates to Islam in the end time events, and something that I really hadn't considered before, but it looks really intriguing. So as we think about this part one, Revelation 13 gives us more information about the Antichrist and the false prophet. Antichrist has long been the focus of study and humor and movies and speculation and curiosity. He is, however, truthfully, the most important, other than Jesus himself, the most important player in end time events. He will be indwelt and empowered by Satan himself in his final attempt to stop the kingdom of Christ from being established. Let us not forget that Satan is on a mission, and he realizes that his fate is in peril. He understands that, and he still has the foresight and the passion to come out on top. He still believes he can defeat God. I mean, hence the verse that Greg just read, that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be
God,
not little g God, big G God. So, today we're going to examine seven features of this final Antichrist. The Bible tells us that there have been many Antichrists along through the church history, but there's going to be the main one that shows up at the end of the age. And so as we look at these seven features, let's go ahead and I'm going to read the first 10 verses of Revelation 13. And so as we look at those verses, and again, the first sentence really belongs in at the end of chapter 12, so I'm going to kind of read it that way. So, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, and he had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we take a few moments and take apart these first 10 verses of Revelation 13, I pray that as we look at these features of Antichrist, Lord, that we would have a little better understanding of who Antichrist is and where his power comes from. And Lord, that we might be a little better prepared to answer questions as it relates to who Antichrist is and what his mission is. And so, Lord, I pray that as I share these seven different features, Lord, that you just guide me as I speak, that I would speak with clarity and accuracy. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we see number one, we see his ancestry. So verse one, we see that, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and seven heads and 7 crowns on his horns, and on each head he had a blasphemous name. And so standing on the shore of the sea depicts the nations of the world. So as John looks at this vision, Satan takes his place as the ruler, as it were, the ruler of the earth. And in God's sovereignty and in God's plan, he has allowed Satan to be the prince of the power of the air and the lord of this world. In truth, he is a usurper who actually seeks the world's worship and adoration. Satan is not looking to be the benevolent leader of planet Earth and lead it on the paths of righteousness. Now, the word beast is used to describe Antichrist, and it refers to a wild, vicious monster, making Antichrist a ferocious personality and enemy. Now, as we think about the beast, we need to understand that the beast represents both a kingdom, and a person. He represents a kingdom because of the complex description given to him at the end of verse 1, where he talks about heads and crowns and those things. A person, he's a person because he is always described with personal pronouns. And so we know that he's a person, and we also know that he is a kingdom. Now, I think an interesting question that we should ask is, what on earth does the sea symbolize? And I think it's interesting that both Revelation 11:7 and 17:8 indicates that the beast comes up out of the abyss. So it seems best to equate the sea with the abyss. Now, I got another little nugget for you. Revelation 22, if you want to look over to Revelation 22, because I've always wondered about this verse. And all I have to do is find it. Oh, come on. Where are you? Okay, so anyway, the verse, I'll just quote it so they know it. The verse is this: "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away." And then the end of the verse says, "And there was no longer any sea." And I thought, okay, does that mean there's no sea? And I can't believe that that's it, right? The ocean, water, because it's such a magnificent part of the creation. I can't imagine that it's not going to be in the new heaven. What's he talking about? That there's no more what? There's no more threat of the abyss. There's no more sin. It's gone, folks. The new heaven and the new earth is going to be eliminated. Sin is going to be eliminated. Nobody will ever get cast into the abyss again. It's sealed up, and those that are there are going to remain there forever, and there will be nobody coming out of it, and there will be nobody going into it.
It's Revelation
21. Oh, is it 21? I missed the chapter. 21:4, is that it? Oh, yeah, 21:1. Okay, all right, thank you. So this, I mean, that's exciting things. Now, according to what the passage that Greg read in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, the Antichrist is going to be a man, but at some point in his life, he will be indwelt by a powerful demon from the abyss. Now, this demon-possessed man is going to be an amazing person. Okay, now again, we are looking at a world in disarray, right? We are looking at a world that is in deep need of some change, right? We're not getting any better, right? There are the financial world is on the cusp of total destruction. The world itself is on the cusp of world destruction. We have major powers that possess nuclear weapons that are angry at somebody, and there is a real, real threat that somebody's going to push the button. There are relationships that are being fractured and blown up all across the world. Families are being ripped apart. This is a mess. And we're going to have the Antichrist come on the scene, and he is going to be a gifted orator. He's going to be one of those guys that can stand up, and when he opens his mouth, he is riveting. and he captures people's attention. He will be an intellectual genius. He will possess great charm and charisma and have an immense leadership ability. How do we know that? Well, we know it because the Bible tells us that this Antichrist is going to be, come on the scene, and we saw in the first seal judgment, right, that the first thing is peace. Peace. And this guy is going to be able to come along and unite the world. Well, I got the solution. Here's the solution to the financial crisis. We're just going to create a one world currency. We're going to do, everybody's going to be on the same page with their money. Try that now, just the different governments bringing that to the table. How long before the first argument breaks out around the table? Right? Because they're not going to agree. Same thing with world peace. Everybody's going to get along. You know, we can bring all the world leaders, put them in a conference room, and they can start talking about it. And I bet it ain't 1 minute before, you know, they're going to start yelling at each other. But this guy, the Antichrist, he is going to be able to present his plan for world economic recovery, for world peace. I mean, who doesn't want that? And for peace and prosperity. You know, it reminds me of FDR, right? That, you know, oh, two cars in every garage and, you know, it's going to be great. You know, the great world system. And he's going to pull it off because he's going to be an amazing person. No one in human history will be more completely the devil's child than this man. John describes him the same way that he describes Satan in chapter 12 in verse 3. The heads and the horns fit the imagery of the fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7 and represents total political and military world rule. The Antichrist will rise from these 10 horns or these 10 nations. And again, nobody knows for sure where he is going to come from. Likely European, that's the way it appears. It could be from Rome. It could be from Islam. It could be, we don't know. But we do know that it'll be in that general area because that's going to be part of the revival of the Roman Empire. So that's a little bit of his ancestry. Let's take a look in verse 2 at his authority. Verse 2 says, "The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne, his power and his throne and great authority." Now we're identifying these people correctly, right? The beast is the Antichrist, and the dragon is who?
Satan.
Okay, so Satan, understand that Satan is behind all of this, right? And he's setting up people to rule his world. So as John looked more closely at the beast, the Antichrist, he saw that it incorporated the characteristics of the animals that Daniel saw in his vision in Daniel chapter 7. And so we see the leopard, the bear, and the lion. These animals were well known in Palestine back in the day, and they dramatically emphasize the characteristics of the nations that they represent. And as we look back, we can see that the lion was a fitting symbol for the fierce and consuming power of the Babylonian Empire. Remember that back in history, the Babylonians were the first ones that went in and conquered the then known world, and they did it with savage warfare. I mean, they were ruthless in their conquering of their territory. The bear is a fitting symbol for the ferocity and the strength and the stability of the Medo-Persian Empire. They were every bit as vicious as the Babylonian Empire, but they were better organized. And they were, oh my goodness, they wiped out the Babylonians, took over, and expanded their territory. The leopard reflects the speed and the viciousness of the Greek Empire, particularly under the swift conquest of Alexander the Great. Now, we all know Alexander the Great from history. He actually died really young, but he was a brilliant tactician. I mean, that guy was amazing. He had his four generals, and he divided them up, and they conquered, and they moved fast, and they didn't care what they left in their wake. They expanded their territory. And so John lists the animals in reverse order from the way that Daniel did it. And that's likely because John is looking back on history while Daniel is looking forward prophetically in chronological order. So this is, I really love it the way that, you know, the scripture doves together, but it, from a different perspective because you're in a different time. So like the indescribable fourth beast of Daniel 7, which represents the Roman Empire, Antichrist's final empire will be a composite of the empires that preceded it. So what's that saying? That's saying that all the characteristics of the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire are all going to be molded together into this final power that is going to be, in human terms, unconquerable. And what's really exciting, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, is that the last empire is going to be a rekindling or reworking or revival, if you will, of the Roman Empire that we said last week really never succeeded, right? They never surrendered any power. They exist over there in Rome now. They're very, very rich. They're very, very powerful. And they are definitely a player in what happens around the world. So, I mean, it's amazing how God is going to bring all this stuff together under the leadership of Antichrist. This last great empire, of course, is going to be unparalleled in human history. This empire must stop Christ from establishing his kingdom. Does that make sense? Right? That Satan, indwelling the Antichrist, is going to assemble the world's greatest army, the world's greatest military machine, and it must successfully stop Jesus Christ from establishing his kingdom. That is their mission. And thank God it will fail. So that is his authority. Verse 3, his acclaim. Where are you? Verse 3. Oh. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Now, a miraculous event will help Antichrist solidify his hold on the nations, right? Antichrist, which means a fake Jesus, right? He's a copy, and he is going to try to do things that Jesus did. Wait till you hear this. So he's going to receive this fatal head wound, and then he is going to come back to life. Now, it says here seemed, right? He had a fatal wound, and had built a whole world. Anyway, he seemed to come back to life. Some people, maybe it's staged. How is this possible now in today's technology? AI. I mean, you can create, right? You can make a guy die and come to life again and do it AI. Who would have ever thought? Because I always wonder, how's that even happen? Right? Because nobody can raise somebody from the dead except God. Yeah, it's extraordinary that you're thinking, okay, here we are in 2024, and our technology is going, oh, hey, all this Bible prophecy that you had to go, yeah, how does that work, you know? And boom, there. Well, that's how it'll work. That's how it'll work.
Thank you, Skylink.
Hey. And what Barb just said is that the whole world's going to be watching this event. And because of this event and what they think is happening, they are going to flock to the beast. They're going to flock to the Antichrist. Oh, worship! Work, because that's what he desires. He desires worship. So up to this point, right about in the midpoint of the tribulation, there has been death at an unequaled level. Antichrist apparent power over death will win out. It'll win him worldwide acclaim, and the world's just going to fall at his feet. They're going to follow him, and they're going to fall on every word that he says. Because they are thinking in their mind, this is real. This is Jesus. This is God.
Don't know the word.
Number four, his adoration. Verse 4. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? The world's fascination with Antichrist is going to quickly become worship. Because that's what he wants. That's what he wants. Because what does God want? Worship, right? Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God, our chief aim is to what? Glorify God. And so what does Satan want? He wants to be glorified. He wants to be glorified. And man, when you fake your resurrection from the dead, he's going to get it. He will encourage and even demand worship by exalting himself as God, which is the Revelation, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. But you know what? He's not content with just a claim. He's not content with people saying, oh man, Antichrist, yes. He wants worship. And this is going to be the height of Satan's career. Right? He's been at this since before the creation of the world. He's been at it all these centuries. And this is going to be the peak. This is going to be his heyday. He is going to be worshipped by the world at large. Aided by his sidekick, his associate, the false prophet, the unbelieving world will be deceived into worshipping Antichrist as the real Christ. By worshipping Antichrist, the world will actually be worshipping Satan himself, the real power behind Antichrist. But people aren't going to say, oh, I'm worshiping Satan. Right? People are going to say that. But by worshiping Antichrist, that's exactly what they're doing. As a result, he will reign supreme and he will reign unchallenged, at least by human standards. Number five, we're going to take a look at his arrogance. His arrogance. Verse 5. The beast was given a mouth to utter profound words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. Verse 6. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. So here we see that this man, as it usually goes, right, acclaim leads to worship, and worship leads to arrogance. And it's not going to be any different with Antichrist. He has the world in his grip, and he knows it. And when you get to that place, when you've got the world in your hand, in your hand, and you know it, you get arrogant. You get arrogant. Who needs God when the worship, when the world worships me as God? Because that's what he's saying. Mm-hmm. I'm here, right? God is up there somewhere. I'm here. So God allows, again, air quotes, this to go on for 42 months, which is 3.5 years. Exactly 42 months, not a day longer. Because Antichrist, his day is limited by God. Remember, this whole tribulation period from Revelation 6 to Revelation 19, this is God's judgment upon a wicked planet. And Satan is a tool. He thinks he's on top of the world. He thinks he is king of the mountain. And he is, perceivably, but only because God's allowing it. Verse 7, we look a little bit at his activity. Verse 7, number 6. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. Again, notice the restriction. Now, Satan thinks, the Antichrist thinks he's carte blanche. Right? I can do anything I want. Whenever I want. However I want. Again, the text lets us know that Antichrist only does what God gives him permission to do. His authority extends over the whole earth. Now, unfortunately for the tribulation age saints, that the believers will bear the brunt of Antichrist's fury, he is not going to tolerate them. They will most likely be blamed for all the catastrophic disasters that have occurred, and therefore they need to be eradicated from society. Can you not see how that's going to happen? That the beast, the Antichrist, is going to blame the Christians? This is the reason why everybody's dying and all these awful things are happening, because these Christians. So what's the best plan for them? Let's just eliminate them. We'll just kill them all. And then society will be peace, right? And it'll be wonderful. You'll love it. This all-out persecution will begin at the midpoint of the tribulation period, when Antichrist is going to do a dreadful thing. He's going to break his treaty with Israel. We see that in Daniel 9:27. And he sets himself up in God's temple in the heart of Jerusalem. He's going to break the treaty. Remember the first seal? Peace, peace, peace. Treaty is signed with Israel. Everybody loves Israel, right? Everybody loves the Jews. Everybody. We all love the Jews. And that'll last for 3.5 years, and then boom, he breaks the treaty. And then it's going to all break loose. Because he cannot be trusted. John 8:44 says, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language because he is a liar and the father of lies. That's who's going to be ruling the world. Lastly, verses 8 through 10, we see his admirers. Verse 8, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Whew, man, that's scary. All whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Thank you, John, for giving us a complete description of who is not going to be worshiping the Antichrist. And then he has, interesting, this is an interesting verse, particularly from a pre-tribulational standpoint. Verse 9, he who has an ear, let him hear. Now we quote a verse, right, from chapter 3, and all the letters to the seven churches. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here, he doesn't use churches. Why? Because the church isn't there. The church is in heaven. Right? We've been raptured out and we're in heaven. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. So we're told here in this passage that all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. And they are all those who have not had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. These names were written in the book before creation. Let your mind just sort of wrap around that just a little bit. That even the tribulation saints, right? Even these wonderful people that are saved during the horrible, horrible, horrible judgment of God on this wicked, wicked, wicked planet, even those people, God knew before the creation of the world. And they are still there in heaven today, and they will be there for all eternity. Now, Antichrist may be able to kill Christians. I mean, it says. I mean, that's, he's going to kill them. Not going to kill all of them, but he's going to kill probably most of them. Now, he can kill them, but he is unable to destroy their faith or wreck their salvation. Right? And we realize that now because we're not tribulation saints. We're church age saints. And let me tell you, we are subject to persecution. First verse that we memorize, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, not might, but will suffer persecution. And we know that our brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of this world suffer immense persecution to the point of death. And who knows? I mean, we've already been talking today about the anarchy in our wonderful country. How, I mean, are we that far away from being like Rome where the Christians are thrown to the lions? Folks, that happened. Humans did that to other humans. They threw people into an arena where they would be attacked and eaten by lions while the spectators cheered in the stands. I mean, is that... I mean, does history ever repeat itself?
Yes.
Oh my goodness. But you know what? They can feed us to the lions, folks. They can feed us to the lions. They can line us up and shoot us. But they cannot destroy our faith or wreck our salvation.
Then just kill your Land Rover.
The vision of Antichrist concludes with a call for spiritual understanding. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now this phrase, as I just said, appears 7 times in the letters to the churches, and it follows each time by what the Spirit says to the churches. The omission here is because, as I just said, I plan to repeat this, it's not there because the church is not in view, because it is not there. It has been raptured. So, the proverb is to give hope to an oppressed people. They will be arrested and even killed. Right? Because if you don't get to receive the mark of the beast, right, he's going to require that. You're going to have his mark, 666, and you're going to have that in order to do life, to go to the store, to do commerce, anything. You're going to need to have that. If you're stopped on the street, they're going to scan you to see if you have the mark or not. If you're not, if you don't have it, you're subject to arrest and execution. But this is great hope, even if you're killed. If you die, if they take you and chop your head off, that's okay. Just be patient. Patient, 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 enduring, and remain faithful. All right, so if that's the way it's going to end up, and it is, so how do we live in a world that is rapidly falling into the pit of hell? How do we do that? Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And he answers his own question. You ought to live holy and godly lives. Okay. Now, if that's the case, if the admonition of Peter is simply to live a holy and godly life, the thing that we must understand, that's all we need. That's all we need. To survive in a world gone bad, to a world that's quickly running full speed ahead to the end of the time, our only responsibility, and please understand what I'm going to say. That doesn't mean that we have to be involved in changing governments. It doesn't mean that we have to be involved in this or that or this. And some of that involvement is totally okay, all that. I'm not saying that. But our primary objective is to live holy and godly lives. That is our survival formula. Now, I don't know about you. That's challenging enough. I mean, how many of you struggle with living a holy life every single day of the week? Everybody raises their hand, because we all struggle with living holy and godly lives day to day, hour to hour, minute to minute. I mean, sometimes I'm amazed that I can sin 1 minute and sin again in the next minute. How does this happen? Strive for holiness and godliness. And so with that, we say, praise God that you have equipped us to do exactly that. You have given us everything we need, according to 2 Peter 3:1, is that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness through the Word. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We are so amazed at who you are, and how you have completely orchestrated end time events to the minutest detail. And even though we do not know the exact timing of things, we do know that it is going to happen, and it is going to happen for real. And Lord, we have been admonished by the Apostle Peter that as we see the day approaching and understand what is involved in the last days, that his admonition to us is simply to live holy and godly lives. And we can do that because Peter also said that by his divine power, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, Jesus, who called us by his own glory and goodness. And for that we praise your name. Lord, help us to be good and godly and holy people as we share the love of Christ in a lost and dying community. Thank you, Jesus, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Aiden is going to go round up the praise team.